talk about tonight. Let me just make a brief announcement. I hope you are planning to come over after services and do some more singing and maybe eat a snack or two or whatever, but we welcome you to do that, and we'll do that right after services, so feel free to please come over. We welcome you. Tonight I'm going to begin to look at several lessons. These have kind of accumulated, so I decided I would just do several over the next couple of months. There'll be random subjects, different subjects, but questions that come up, and one of them, obviously, if you've got an outline in front of you, or if you were listening to the reading just a moment ago, has to do with the church being the bride of Christ. As I said, that is certainly part of the grace of God that's been extended to us, that we might be the very bride, might be married to Jesus in that sense. But while it seems to be a very simple subject, it can, because of different things that are said, it can be a little confusing. And so the question tonight that we're going to address is exactly when are we married to Christ? And that seems like a very simple question, but it is an interesting one as we begin to look at Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, so I didn't even decide to put this as a separate category on the lesson, but let's remember that in the Old Testament, God, that is God the Father, portrayed himself as being married to or the husband of Israel. And so that relationship, one of the questions that I was asked was, is that a relationship that's new to the New Testament? And the answer is no. That's one that you do, in fact, see often in the Old Testament, even though we probably don't talk a lot about that. We look at God as the Father and the King and so forth. But in fact, God was the husband. And when his people became unfaithful, oftentimes he would accuse them. The book that stands out would be the book of Hosea, but he accused them of adultery or spiritual adultery. But when you come to the New Testament, prophetically the Old Testament had looked at Jesus. In fact, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Prophetically, the Old Testament had looked at Jesus in a very special relationship with his people, a very intimate one. And obviously that teaching is realized as you come to the New Testament. And so the church, without question, is the wife of Jesus, the bride of Jesus. But exactly when does the marriage take place? Well, let's start by noticing at least a single prophecy, and we won't grab all of them. But look at Isaiah. We're very familiar with chapter 53. It's so often quoted in the New Testament. We read it from time to time. We talk about the crucifixion of Christ. By his stripes are we healed and all of that. The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. But if you keep on reading, you will notice that this section of Scripture that pictures Jesus actually starts in the latter part of chapter 52 and does not conclude until chapter 55. And very definitely, one of the things that this passage teaches, though it never uses the term, is the resurrection of Christ and the future prophet of Christ, or the future promise, even after his death. And one of the things it says in speaking of Jesus after his death is down in chapter 54, if you'll notice, in verse 5, when obviously continuing to talk about Jesus, he says, "For thy maker is thine husband." Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And if you notice in context, he's very definitely talking about Jesus as king, the Gentiles, verse 3, being inherited by him being king over all the earth. No question we're talking about Jesus. So Jesus is the husband. Now when you come to the New Testament, you begin to see references to that. For example, you may remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about John 3. Remember how they came to John and they said, his disciples are baptizing, etc., etc. And John said, you know, to paraphrase, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. And it's the bridegroom that should receive the honor, etc. John 3, verse 29, Jesus is the bridegroom. If you go on to the book of Revelation, and let's do that, the passage that Kenny read, we're going to come back to that without question. But look with me at chapter 21 and verse 9. When in chapter 21 and verse 9, John in this vision just very definitely says, there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And finally in chapter 22, and we sing this in one of our songs, but look down in verse 17, the Spirit, and I take that to be the Holy Spirit, and the bride, or the church, say come. And of course come to the salvation, to the waters of life offered by the Lamb. So the church is the bride, and Jesus is the husband, and we could go on and on with that, but it's very definitely talked about in Scripture. In fact, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we so often go to Ephesians 5, and I think rightly so, when we talk about marriage. And, you know, without question, when I'm teaching marriage to people, I go to Ephesians 5, I talk about it. But Ephesians 5 is not primarily talking about marriage between husbands and wives down here on earth. Paul lets us know that what he is talking about, if you look at verse 32, is he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And all through this passage, the husband is Jesus. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. That begins to get at our question tonight. When is the church married to Jesus? Well, listen to what he says here. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then he goes on to make the comparison, so then ought men to love their wives as their own body. Again, all through this passage, just declaring for us that Christ is the husband and the church is the bride. Now we say we know that. And we do. We understand that. But I think as you look further in Scripture and you begin to ask that question, because some things seem to almost contradict one another. Thy maker is thy husband. In prophecy that was stated. Jesus is the bridegroom. I speak of Christ and the church, but yet there are other passages that seem to indicate we're not yet married to Christ. So we're going to try to answer that. We'll start by saying Christ, well, let's back up and say it like this. Presently, right now, the church is, and I'll write the word on the board, the church is espoused, is the biblical word. And there are, in fact, two different words that are used. But the church is espoused to Christ. Or you may have another translation that says, let's see if this one writes better. The church is, betrothed to Christ. Now, if we were to ask the question, exactly what is our relationship right now, that's it. And if we say, what does that mean? Unless we are a student of Eastern culture, that is, for example, Asian cultures, Jewish, old, ancient Jewish culture, etc., we don't understand that. We are exactly espoused, betrothed to Jesus. 2 Corinthians states that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this was a passage, I believe, that prompted this question, so let's look at it carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul makes the point that he, obviously in teaching the Corinthians, that he had, and let's read it, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, he says, for I have espoused you to one husband. Now I will tell you that this is a very rare term. Though it's used outside the Bible, it's only used by Paul here. I have joined you, and it's a word for joined that is used for the marriage promise. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But I have espoused you to one husband. Literally, we would read it like this. I have joined you by contract or covenant to Jesus, is what it amounts to. Now, that covenant is the New Testament. That covenant is the same as a parallel contract or covenant to the ancient marriage covenant. If you come from a culture today where you understand arranged marriages, where you understand that there might be a ceremony for 2 7-year-olds, they're not marrying each other, but they are being contracted to one another. They are being espoused to one another. The father of the 7-year-old girl is promising by covenant that 7-year-old girl to that 7-year-old boy when they're grown, when they reach a certain age. But we don't do that. So it's something that's a little foreign to us. Notice what Paul is saying. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You understand, you're not married yet. You are still being pictured as a virgin. You're still being pictured as a chaste virgin. This picture here exactly parallels that of Joseph and Mary. I want you to look with me at a couple of passages. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and go down to verse 27. When Gabriel came to Mary, Luke tells us it was the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember that. And he came to a young girl in Nazareth, to a virgin, verse 27. Notice, to a virgin, not yet married, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. So she's not married, but she is espoused. A lot of times people will read this and say she's engaged. But engaged is a Western culture idea. It's our idea. When we get engaged, you know, I asked Montel to marry me. And roughly about 10 months later, we were married. But it was nothing like this espousal. We were engaged. She wore a ring. She was planning to be married, all of that kind of thing. But plenty of people in this culture, and it's perfectly accepted, get engaged, they do not marry. To a virgin espoused to a man. Now, however, look at Matthew chapter 1, and we see that it's stronger than our engagement. Notice Matthew chapter 1, and go down to verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And notice verse 18. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Person says, okay, well, they were engaged. No, stronger than that. Notice the next verse. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man or just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to, quote, put her away. And I will tell you that this word for put away is the exact same one, if you go to Matthew 19 and verse 9, for example, when it talks about 2 married people divorcing. It's not lawful to put away your wife for any other reason but fornication. So how can 2 engaged people, if you will, how can they divorce? Well, legally in our culture, they can't. If I'm engaged to Montel and 6 months into it, I decide I don't want to be married to Montel. I simply announce to Montel, hey, I'm breaking the engagement. I don't want to marry. You know, I don't want to get married. Or vice versa, she might do that with me. But in the Jewish culture, Mary was contracted, covenanted to Joseph. I'm not going to go back and look at Malachi, but if you were to read in Malachi chapter 2 where God hates divorce and so forth, she is the wife of your youth. She is the wife, I think it's verse 14, of your covenant. It's a contract. It's a covenant. And you had to break that literally by putting the individual away. And you might do that because of, you know, the impropriety in Mary here that Joseph supposed. She was with child, obviously. Now, why am I going through all of that? Because we understand we are espoused to Jesus. We are not married to Christ, not yet. We are contracted to Him. We have a covenant with Him, and this covenant would be what we have. We are promised to Him by covenant. The moment we are baptized into Christ, we gain this covenant. We don't often talk about it when someone obeys the gospel, but it is so. We are covenanted with Him to be married. And the idea, and we'll see that in just a second, especially in the passage Kenny read for us, the idea is that we prepare ourselves then, and we are ready for our marriage day when we are presented, notice as Paul said it there, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, all of that is spiritual. We're not talking about anything physical here. But spiritually, we are espoused to Him, promised to Him, contracted to Him, and He will come to get His bride, is the idea. Look at Matthew chapter 25, if you're still in the book. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a couple of parables, several as a matter of fact, about the kingdom. And one of them he tells is very telling about this whole idea in Matthew 25. Now I want you to read this together with me. We've read it many times, I'm sure we've heard it many times, but let's watch for this whole idea of espousal or betrothal here in Matthew 25. Beginning in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now notice in Matthew 25, we are only talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're only talking about the church here. And the very fact that all 10 are described as virgins means all 10 are members of the church. That's what's going on here. But again, notice exactly what happens. Not married yet. There is no once saved, always saved. And I've argued this before. I did at Liberty. One of the strongest, most blatant passages that teaches against once saved, always saved would be Matthew 25. Because you understand, not all 10 virgins, not all 10 members of the church are going to be saved. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which had their lamps, of course. They took their lamps and they went forth, notice, to meet the bridegroom. And that would obviously be Jesus. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The bridegroom tarried. He waited. That's exactly what's going on now. Jesus is tarrying or waiting. He is waiting for that day and hour that he just discussed in chapter 24. The bridegroom tarried, and while he tarried, verse 5, they, that is all the virgins, all the members of the church, slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Notice this. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now again, this is a parable, but there's a point being made here. At the last moment, they all take action. They all go out to meet the bridegroom, but it's nighttime, and so they all trim their lamps. And the idea, if you've ever used an oil lamp, and I'm sure most of us have, or at least somewhat familiar with it, an oil lamp, you got to do some care with the whole idea of the oil, obviously, and the wick. And so they trimmed their lamps. They readied them so they'd be burning. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, our lamps have gone out. And the wise answered back, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now this is not, again, this is a parable. What is it teaching? What is it saying? You have to be ready. You can't wait until Jesus is coming. You can't wait until the shout of the archangel or until it's obvious that Jesus is in the air and dead people are literally being raised to meet him in the air. Those of us that are still alive can't then be running around trying to get ready to meet him. That's the whole idea of the parable. So while they went to buy, verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And it's picturing this idea of going into a chamber, going into a, you know, like a chapel or whatever. We would go into a building, and then the door would be shut, and no one else is welcome. And if you think about it on Judgment Day, literally what's going to happen is every faithful dead person is going to be raised, and every faithful living Christian is going to be changed and immediately go up to join those people in the air, and that's it. And in a very real sense, the door is shut and nobody else can come into the group. Now notice what Jesus said, and I think it's very telling here what he said. Afterward came also the other virgins, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now I think you have to understand this to be members of the church that are left behind. It will be a very real and very disheartening, sad picture
to think about a group of Christians left on the earth, seeing that happen before their eyes, and knowing they're not making it. They're not going to join the rest of the virgins being presented to the bridegroom. They're not acceptable. I think it's also telling here what Jesus says in verse 12. And I've always thought it was interesting how there's a group of people in Matthew 7 who go about doing a lot of different things and so forth, but apparently they never have obeyed the gospel, never done what's right. And Jesus says to them very clearly, I never knew you. But he doesn't say that to these people. Notice exactly what he says. He answered and said to those virgins, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know you. And what it means is, he did, but he doesn't now. It's kind of like what Joseph thought had happened to him. I knew Mary. I contracted with Mary, or it was contracted for me to marry her. There was a covenant. I was espoused to her and she to me. But she broke that contract. She broke the covenant. She didn't keep herself prepared. She wasn't ready for the marriage. And so I'm going to put her away. That's what's happening here in this picture. It's spiritual, of course. But I don't know you, is what Jesus is saying. So when we look at this, we understand that what you have is a situation in which everyone who's a member of the church is considered to be one of those virgins, spiritually speaking. This has nothing to do with physical. But spiritually speaking, one of those virgins to be presented to Christ. And they have to prepare themselves. Now let's go to the book of Revelation again. Notice something else here in Revelation. If you look down in chapter 21 again with me. Again, we had looked at verse 9 and we had talked about, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Go back up to verse 2. And he says, I, John, in Revelation 21, verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Notice this, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. How does one become prepared to be part of the bride of Christ? How is one adorned as one of the virgins who will be the bride of Christ? And when you go back to chapter 19, again, the passage that was read for us, you see it easily, clearly. We might think of a number of other passages in the New Testament. We might think of Romans 13, to put on Christ, or Galatians 3, we're baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. We might think of that picture in Matthew chapter 22 of the king who made a marriage feast for his son. And remember the whole description there? One came in and he didn't have on the proper garment. And the king, the father, got angry. Said, take that one and bind him hand and foot. Cast him out. He didn't wear a wedding garment. Well, look at Revelation 19. It's very clear to us. This praise going on of Jesus. Praise our God, all you servants, verse 5, all you that fear Him, both small and great. I heard again that loud voice, like thunderings and so forth. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7. And let's pick up reading there. Let us, Christians is the idea, be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And the wife, notice the phrase, the wife, the bride, has made herself ready. And to her, that would be to the members of the church that have made themselves ready, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And what is that? Well, he tells you. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Or I think Kinney's translation said the righteous acts of the saints. When you do what's right, when you live up to the contract, to the covenant, like Mary with Joseph, she was to remain a virgin, ready for marriage. That was the contract. She was to be married to Joseph when she came of age and all of those things that would go with one of those covenants, one of those contracts. Well, Christians are to prepare themselves for that day. They are to ready themselves. They are to do what is right, the righteous acts of the saints. And if you do that, if you do what's right, is the idea, then in God's sight, no matter where you came from or what you did before, If you do that in God's sight, you are a chaste virgin to be presented to Christ. And that's the way the Lord pictures us. Again, look at verse 9. He said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You remember how Matthew 22, that parable ended? Take that guy, bind him hand and foot, throw him out. He didn't have on a proper wedding garment. For many, verse 14, are called, but few are chosen. Again, no once saved, always saved, and no once baptized, always saved. No, but those who prepare themselves to be married to Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter what background you come from. You can be the woman in Luke 7 that is a sinner. Jesus is not denying that there. He's not denying her past. But what he is saying is, she's repenting. Now she becomes, even though man can't understand that, when they look at her background, now to Jesus she becomes a chaste virgin, prepared and ready to be with Christ. Because she does what is right. And that's the idea in this picture. Right, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. So, what are we saying? Without question, Jesus is the husband. Without question, the church is his bride. Right now, we are espoused, betrothed to Christ, not yet married. Right now. But one day, Jesus will return. And for all of those that have been called and who have made themselves ready, they will be accepted by Jesus, the bridegroom, and taken home to be with him, to live with him, just as two people who are married. That's the whole idea. We marry, we go home, we live together forever, at least till one of us dies. Well, in heaven, we live together forever. And that's the idea. There will be this marriage feast that you see in Revelation 19. There will be this marriage, as we call it. Wedding, if you will. This is the wedding day. When Jesus comes back on Judgment Day, and there are all kinds of cultural, you know, practices around the world, but they all have one thing in common. The bridegroom takes the bride home. That's what's common to every one of them. Sometimes they're very simple. You know, you may jump over a broom and go home. You may be taken into a wigwam, you know, like many of the Native American cultures, and go home. You may go through an elaborate ceremony like we tend to do here and go home. Or you may go to the justice of the peace and go home. But that's what's common in all of them, is that the bridegroom takes the bride home. And that's the marriage. And that's the way God pictures the marriage. Those two have now come together and they will be together forever. One final point. There is a biblical statement that's made many times early in the Bible, if you think about it. I want you to be turning to 1 John as I'm talking about this. If you go back to the Old Testament, a lot of times the Bible states very simply that marriage between two individuals. And Adam knew his wife. And she conceived and bare a child and all of that. A lot of times we read that idea of know and we think of the sexual union of two people. And many times the child resulted. But that word for knowing your wife wasn't only used for just that act involved in marriage. It had to do with the complete, intimate knowledge of each other. And when you come to the New Testament, that's the way that word is used and that idea is used, and nowhere clearer, if you'll look with me then, 1 John 3. When we marry Jesus, and I mean not that like we are now, espoused to Him, betrothed to Him, covenanted to Him, contracted to Him, promised to Him. But when we marry, look in 1 John 3 and something John said. Now, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Notice that. In other words, God, He gives us some ideas, we're going to be changed, and all of the... But I just don't believe it's possible for us to even understand that. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, or we know that. When He shall appear, here's our wedding day. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And then notice this phrase, for we shall see Him. But literally in the original, See in the sense of understand. Know Him as He is.
I was talking to a young lady in the last couple of days. A young lady that has a boyfriend, thinking about getting married, all of that kind of thing. A lot of questions and so forth about it. And one of the things we discussed, as I always do with younger people, is the idea of when you get married. And you know, regardless of how much you think you know someone, and I know you older married people know this, regardless of how much you think you know someone, never do you know them until you're married. You have to live with someone. You have to be with someone. You have to be married to someone to really know them. You know what 1 John 3 is saying? You're a spouse to Jesus, and there's a lot you know about Him, but you don't know Him. You have not been with Him. You don't know Him in that close, intimate sense of marriage. But you will when the bridegroom comes on the last day to take you home. That's a wondrous thing to think about. So in answer to the question, when will we be the bride of Christ? When will we be married to Christ? Judgment Day, when Jesus takes you home. If you're here today, this evening, and you've never obeyed the gospel, then you're not part of the bride of Christ. You have no hope of being ready to be with Him. But you can be. If you confess your belief in Jesus, that He's the Son of God. Tonight you're willing to change your life. Just like the whole idea of the righteous acts, of doing what's right, to be prepared, you can begin right now, tonight, to be prepared to be with Him. Jesus will come someday to take His bride home to live with Him forever. And you can be part of that. Your first great step you take is to be baptized. For all those things you've done, no matter what they are, to have them washed away to be a child of God. And if you've done that, and your life has some things within it that need to be put behind you so you'll be ready, you can surely do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?